enjoyed being at the wedding and being in beautiful rainy Tennessee. It didn't rain the whole time. There was some non-rainy weather there. And it's amazing how wherever you go to a church anywhere, you know, one of our churches, you're going to find somebody that knows somebody in your church. And there's so many connections. And you don't want to ever go and gossip because somebody will tell on you. Amen. And but we had a really good time there and missed being here, of course, but we got to hear the message anyway because it's online. And that was all night. That was all right. Now, I know how you all feel when you're away and you want to check in and see what kind of service we had, and I got to do that. But we were with the Wolfords. That they let us use their building for the wedding, Elizabeth and Casey, and the wedding was just beautiful. It was one of those fun weddings, you know, and it went off well. And then they left. They just left. And everybody did eventually. But it was all good. And my wife and I had just a great flight home. Took us hours and hours and hours, you know, delays and cancellations. And so we spent the night in the airport. You know, in the airport at night, they close all the things that have food. They close it. I thought because flights are all night, I thought airports was just a big hub of activity. It's not. Matter of fact, there's construction workers asking me, sir, you need to not sit here. You need to go over there because we're going to work right here. It's bad enough. I'm here at midnight 30, but now I got to go another place and where the crowd's at. And we were so glad to finally get home after 3 a.m. And slept very good. Thank you very much. We did. So I'm back. If I sound terrible and I don't make sense, it's not about that. So, okay, we're past jet lag and all of that. I want to talk about the unfolding process. I started to have a visual, but, you know, your imaginations are good enough. But do you remember origami, the folding of paper? Girls used to pass notes because guys, they made footballs, the little triangles out of paper, and you thump them, and that was, you know, you do goalposts. And that's what guys would do on their desk. Girls would make these intricate folds, and I actually learned how to do a couple of them. Have a book at home. I can't understand the book. I was going to do it for the grandkids, and I could not even do the easiest thing. But I could do it in school, and they would make this thing that you would blow in and pop open, and it would be a ball. But what they would do is write long notes on those things and fold them like that, and then they would pass that. It would be easier than a piece of paper. And there would be a note in there, and they'd unfold it. It would take them quite a while to take all the tabs out and open it. And there's this wrinkled piece of paper with a note that I never got to read because I wasn't involved in the chain of evidence. But I always thought it was kind of cool. I learned how to make and this is what I bought the book for, to do this for the grandkids. And honestly, I could not even follow their directions. But when I could learn things like that, I was in fifth and sixth grade, I learned how to make a bird that you could pull the tail and the wings would flap. And I was pretty proud of doing that. And I would go get the white paper, and you have to have a perfect square, so you fold it in a right angle, cut off the bottom, and there you go. And you start folding, and you end up with a bird. And it wasn't meant to be unfolded, it was meant to fold. And so that all process is called origami. But there are things, intricate things you can make with four legs and all this. It's amazing what you can do with paper. But it's an art form, oriental art form. And so I want to talk about the process, the unfolding process of God's nature. He doesn't give us everything at once. He doesn't give us the whole package and say, here's your orders for the next week, month, year. I want to go to Luke 1:26, and this is a message that could be very much called a Christmas message, but you can't leave these scriptures and these stories sitting there and waiting for one time a year. We've got to go back to these throughout the year because they're so applicable. So Luke 1:26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came unto her, now picture this, and the angel said, Hail, thou art highly favored, The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I believe that when God sends you a word, he also sends you a spirit to prepare you to receive the word. I believe that is innate within us. There is the ability, no matter if someone has never been in a church before, I believe that God puts within a person a part of them that knows how to respond and receive the word of God. And I believe Mary was proof of this. She did not fall over from fainting. She was able to listen and know that this was normal for this point in time. And she did not understand the weight and gravity of it, but I think she was able to sit and listen. And he said, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of situation or salutation this would be. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, forever. That's a major statement to a little girl that's not married yet, and she's about to give birth to something that's going to reign forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end, this one that's going to be born from you. Then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. There's a miracle to get you ready for your miracle. So it hinges on this. I've got to go see her miracle so I can believe in my miracle. So you kind of see, you know, it just kind of unfolds just a little bit there. She sort of, okay, that's good. I know Elizabeth. We saw her at the reunion not long ago. This is going to be something that I'll have to adjust to, but I think it can happen. And so for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now let's take that line and not leave it just laying there between Mary and Elizabeth. For with God, nothing is impossible. What we do is leave it there on the page and say, but between Mary and Elizabeth, there's going to be two births. One's John the Baptist, who's the cousin but forerunner of Jesus. The other one is Jesus. And this is on a page between two women that are mightily used of God. But understand, it's the God part I want us to understand, that nothing is impossible with God. Outside of that family and outside of the Word, it proves it over and over again. Nothing's impossible with God when we look into the creases of this great promise right here. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according unto thy word. And the angel departed from her. And it was over, except now it started. And we know that story. That story fits very well in December, but it can be used well in the month of May also, because he's an all-season, all-time God. But Mary was highly favored. She was someone that got God's attention, and he knew who he was going to choose, and she was the perfect vessel for this. She knew how to handle the truth. The truth being the way, the truth, and the life. And there are a lot, there were a lot of Marys in that day, a lot of literally and figuratively, but God chose the one that he knew would be able to stand on the words of that angel that spoke to her. And God knew what she would do with what he was about to entrust in her. And he knows beforehand. God always knows how we will react to something. He knows. He knows how much we can handle. Think about that for a moment. He knows how much of a blessing you can handle without going off the rails. He knows how much goodness can come in your life before, and we all have limits. We all have limits. He knows how much goodness can come into your life before you will ease back on that intensity of your prayer life. He knows that about you. We don't know that. But God knows that. Have you ever thought about that? He knows how I'm going to react to what's coming next week and next week. He knows that already. Now, God never changes, but I can. Because I've got a ton of room to improve. God can't. I can. So we're always the factor, the unknown factor. That's us. It's us. We pray for God to do things, and every now and then he'll show us a glimpse of what we're asking for, and our reaction proves we're not ready for it. It proves that I can't do that. I'm not ready for that. My family, or my dad, bought me a bike when he knew I was ready for a bike. He bought me a bike when he knew I could obey the command, don't go past the end of the street. That's when they let me ride a bike. They let me ride a bike when they knew it wasn't going to kill me. It bruised me, it cut me, every kid does that. But they waited for, even a parent knows timing of things like this. But Mary, highly favored, highly favored. God knew what she would do with what he was about to put into her trust. He always knows. And so the message was simple. He said, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. It's a simple message, but think about the gravity of what he told her. And understand, the Lord didn't use a lot of words, a lot of figurative speech, and walk away and she go, I have no idea what he just said. Because when God speaks this message, he gives it to her in a way that she's going to understand every word of it. He didn't have to worry about words being too big or her needing a dictionary or a thesaurus. He spoke in a way that Mary was going to receive it. It was perfect. Perfect communication. She understood it completely, but she said, I don't quite know how this all is going to play out. The Holy Ghost will overshadow. Mary was about to dwell underneath the very shadow of the Almighty God. She's just a good person and looking forward to being married in a few years. But now God says the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. She understood he was saying my spirit is going to hover over you, and that hovering is going to create something in you, and you're going to give birth to a child, and it's going to be divine. It's going to be the Son, the very flesh of God is going to come from you. She knew this, but she says, oh, how can this happen? Because I'm not married yet. I've never been with a man. It's going to be the Holy Ghost is going to do it. She still couldn't. Who would be able to just figure that out? She knew it was going to happen. It was going to be all right because he said, here's the thing. You got a cousin. She's been pregnant for 6 months. News to her. So you now know. Okay, God's giving her a chance. He's given her one step. If you go to her house, if you go to Elizabeth's house, and she's pregnant in 6 months, see, he could have said 3 months, but 3 months, you're like, you know, you don't walk up to a woman that's 3 months and go, oh, you're having a baby. You don't dare do that. You let them tell you. You don't just surmise that. You're the one that, you know, you have to. We had somebody in our church one time went up to one of our ladies and said, oh, you're having a baby. She went, no. That was just a few years ago. It wasn't anybody here. It was a guest in our church who just thought it would be a good guess. And she's like, no, I just put on some weight. Seriously. I don't want to be that guy. Ever. But 6 months. 6 months. I worked with a girl one time. While I was in high school, I had a job, and she worked at the same store I did. And she goes, the craziest thing happened to us the other day. She said, my sister had a baby, and we didn't even know she was pregnant. And she didn't know, mom didn't know, and all of a sudden she had a baby. I said, what? No, no, no. How in the world did that happen? She goes, well, she probably knew, but we didn't know. I said, she lives in your house. Yes, how? She lays on the couch a lot. True story. She goes, lays on the couch, watches TV, and she just kind of, you know, lays there and with quilt over and Afghan or something. Those are not usual, normal things right there. Elizabeth, 6 months, she goes to her house. You know, in my mind, every time I read this, for years, I picture her going there and opening a screen door. That's the only time in the Bible I figure there's a screen door, but I always picture one of those screen doors that you open it and it shuts and bangs about three times. Bang, bang, bang. I just have always pictured it. And Elizabeth's here in the screen door. And she says, hey, cousin. And the babe leapt in her womb. That was Mary's sign there. That was God saying, I'm going to give you help right here. And it's amazing how he was the forerunner of Christ, but it was also the forerunner of the miracle that was taking place in Mary's womb, that my cousin is past the age of bearing children, and she now has a baby that's 6 months along in her womb. That makes me know this is real, and God was speaking to me, and what has happened to me is the Holy Ghost right now. That's an awesome way to turn this thing out. God is wise in what he does. There's such a blessing that God gives us. You don't have to stand alone in your miracle or what you're praying for God to do. You don't have to stand alone. He will send you that second witness, that blessing. It might be a sermon. It might be his word. Somewhere God will encourage you that you're doing the right thing. God loves to encourage you. Nobody says anything to you. You don't get a letter in the mail. It doesn't come across the pulpit. Guess what? You will feel an unction. That means a certain nudging in the Holy Ghost. You will feel it in you. And it's God saying, I'm going to teach you another way to hear from me. I'm going to let you feel it on the inside. And you're just going to feel something rise up and kind of take you forward. And it's going to set you down in a new place that you've never been before. And you're going to feel something you've never felt. I remember as a young man walking near the front door of my house, and I just felt the flood of the Holy Ghost within me, and I didn't know what it was for, but it was just God saying, how about that? That's me right there. And it caused me to understand God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, to confirm that he still is with you. Any way he wants to do it, he can do it. God is just that way. I love how he operates. I love how he loves us. Amen. So to Mary, God gave her a sign, and the sign worked out. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord. Luke, I want to go here and read verse 67, the same first chapter. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now understand, at the end here at verse 74, what he's talking about is saying this is something prophesied hundreds of years ago. Can you believe that it's happening right here and now? Can you believe that it's happening in your home? Can you believe, Zacharias, that it's your wife that's going to have the forerunner of the Messiah? Can you believe it's happening to you now? I remember when God began to answer prayers. If you remember when God started answering your prayers, baby steps at first. You know, one of my major prayers was, Lord, I we're on revival. I couldn't study for that test. Please work something out so I don't have to take that test tomorrow. It's an important test. It's in the quarterfinal, something like that. And I got to school and the teacher was sick. God didn't make her sick. You know, I don't think you can pray for God to make people sick. But a substitute teacher stood up and said, I'm sorry, the test is going to have to wait till Monday. And I just secretly said, thank you, Jesus. That's an answered prayer. She wasn't real sick. She was back on Monday. She may not have really been sick. She might have just called in sick. But that was an answered prayer of mine. Amen. Yes. And it blessed the other 30 kids in the class. Who knows but what some other kids might have been in revival. I doubt it. That class... not sure. Let's go to verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, O Lord, that to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Look particularly at 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew, John grew, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. God hid him in the desert until it was time, And suddenly that young man, when he was a young man, it was time he started preaching. Remember, Jesus died at about 33 and a half years old. So at a young age, John the Baptist, 6 years younger than him, or older than him, he began to preach at the right time when it was time to start making everything ready. The Old Testament tells us that he's going to take the low places, make them high, the high places low. He's going to level the playing field, basically. He's going to make it easy for people to listen and respond to the one he's the forerunner of. He didn't call him his cousin. He called him the Almighty God. He's coming robed in flesh, and he's going to come take your sins away, prepare you the way of the Lord, he said. He baptized them unto repentance, but not in the name. And Jesus came and said, I need to be baptized. He said, no, I need to be baptized of you. He goes, no, it thus must be. You've got to baptize me because I am the example for everyone else to follow. But oh, there was that day when John had to launch his ministry, and he had to start preaching about the one that he knew would come. He knew would come, but I want to tell you something. John the Baptist was flesh. He was flesh, and he was looking for that day. He didn't know what day Jesus would come, but when Jesus walked by him, he goes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had a group of people. His disciples were there, and he was teaching them, and he would preach to them. But when Jesus walked by, he made a point to point him out and said, that's the one. He takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that comes after me. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlatch his shoes. He was before me, yet here he is after me. He's the one you need to follow. John gave all attention to Jesus Christ. And in preaching, that's the best way to preach, is to give all the glory to God. Amen. To say, it's all him, it's all him, it's all him, it's all him. Thank God, thank God. This is important for us to understand that we're never just one single part of a process. We're not just one single part. We're intertwined together. There are more pieces and more people involved. There's the part we don't see today, but we'll understand it later. John had to preach without complete knowledge and understanding. He just knew it was in him. He had an unction to preach. Those who fail to wait on it to unfold, they'll frustrate themselves and they'll frustrate the purpose of God. But we've got to wait. We've got to wait. We've got to wait on God. We've got to wait on God. Amen. I was thinking the other day, when about the time I met my wife, we had a young man in our church, and he wanted to preach. And our pastor was such a good man. I've talked to him about him many times, Brother Combs. And if you had a call on your life, he would back up and say, you need to preach. You need to preach. And I remember about that time, there was a message in tongues that went forth. And I believe it was on a midweek service. It could have been Sunday, but that, you know, normally tongues are for Sunday, not midweek, so I'm not sure. But the interpretation simply said, young man, you know, you've been waiting long enough. You need to accept your call. And I thought, oh, I know who it is. So I walked up to the man. It's the brother of this young man I'm talking about. And I said, so it looks like God's got your number. He went, I've already talked to the pastor. He said, I've been talking to him for several months now. He said, that message was for you. Now, the church was a small crowd, about 50 people that night. There was not a lot of young men there. Matter of fact, pretty much it was me. And so I went to the pastor, and I was so nervous. I said, well, I guess I need to talk to you. And he just smiled. He goes, I've been wondering when you was going to come and talk to me about the call that God has put on your life. He said, how about preaching next Thursday? I said, oh, I'm accepting my call. I'm not preparing to preach right now. And I explained to him that I kind of was, you know, liking this girl, and that we were going to get married. And he very wisely said, well, young man, you either need to launch your ministry or you need to get married. Don't try to do both at once. Such wise counsel. And I said, well, I'm going to get married first, just so you know that's going to happen. And we did, and we did. And within 3 months of being married, a weight fell on me on a Friday. I had Fridays off on the job I had. I worked 4/10s. And I was in the living room. I remember right where I was at in the living room, right at the edge of the couch. And I'd opened a camera case, and I was looking at this camera I had, and a weight fell on me. Almost a feeling like dread, but not quite doom. You know, just like, And I walked around praying, and I recognized it. I said, Lord, I know what this is. I know what to do. You're calling me. And you know, the Lord began. You've heard many of the stories about that, you know, from that point on. But this other young man that was there in the church at the time, the pastor, so I'm letting you know how my pastor operated. He wanted him to preach because he had felt his call. And I remember sitting there and listening to him preach what, to me, I think it was his first sermon. And he had so much action and what we would call spit and speed. He was about going back and forth at that microphone, and he looked like he'd been doing this for years. He probably had, as many preachers do, in front of mirrors. We all learn that way. They tell you, go in front of a mirror. And he was going back and forth, and I thought, you know, I don't know, the substance is not there maybe, but man, he's really got the parts down. And it just, you know, it was the substance of the sermon was so thin. And the title of his sermon was, Ain't God Good? So, you know, it was about God being good. And he talked about a good God. And, you know, preached about 10 minutes about that. But man, people was on their feet and amening him and everything. And I was thinking the other day as he was elected as the superintendent of Texas District. And I thought, you know, God, we see things with our human eyes, and we see it the way we feel like it could be. And I've watched his life as he pastored a little church in the country, and then he went to a town that's almost not a town and took a church and built the church figuratively and spiritually. They built a beautiful building, and that's one of them churches that you don't see a town, but you've got this massive church with a great congregation. And I've watched God use that man. And I've watched him evolve. And I thought, from where I was sitting when he preached that first sermon, I wouldn't have said, there's a future superintendent of our district, Texas. But God doesn't look at what we look at. And sometimes we've got to take our eyes and hands off of a situation that may involve ourselves and say, Lord, I don't see me the way you see me. I don't know if I can win a soul, but God's already put it in the plan. It's in your DNA to do the very thing that God is going to lead you to do. Because this story of redemption is repeated over and over again, just with different characters. We're not little messiahs, but we're people with potential. And that potential is realized when we connect with our ordained purpose from God. When we connect to our purpose, when we say, I want to avail myself of the movement that's in this church. I want to be a leader of or be involved in a small group. Why? My sermon's not about small groups, but I'm telling you, Jesus was about small groups. He started with a small group and turn the world upside down with a small group. That's how the church grows today, and that's how it will continue to grow, is if we get together. When people get together, good things happen. Good things happen. And avail yourself of these opportunities and let God lead you. Let him place that spirit of that burden within you and guide you to that place where you can be something for God. Amen. People that submit to the process will continue to be used and blessed by God. You know, if your parents, you know, bring you to church, and, you know, I was taken to church by my parents. They called us, you know, kids with drug habits because we were drugged to church. We were drugged to prayer meeting. We were drugged to revivals. You know, they had to drag us. That's not a good analogy, and we don't want to use that title, you know, and say we're drug addicts. But I'm glad to tell you that sometimes it was like I went kicking and screaming. I wasn't always happy to go into the church. It was like I'm going into a tunnel of boredom. And you know, when I was little, and one time I was telling somebody this the other day, I just reached over to the holly bush that was right by the door and grabbed a couple of green holly berries. It looked like English peas. And I was little. I was dumb. And I just, as I'm walking down, and my mom, instead of sitting on our normal seat to the right, somehow somebody probably took her seat. We went to the left. And I sat down, and it was already starting time to stand up. And I don't know what came over me. I shoved that thing in my nose. I don't know why. I thought I could go get it. True story, and it, sadly, I wouldn't tell this, you know, I'm not trying to brag. And I panicked, and I'm standing there wishing I was somewhere else, and now I've got a serious problem, and it's up there. And I got scared, and I shut one nostril, and I blew, and it bounced and went right up to the pastor and went right past his head and ricocheted right by his ear off the back wall. And I thought, why can't I just come to church normal? What's wrong with me? And I did. I thought, what's wrong with me? That why do I grab the berries off the? You know what's really wrong with me? Day in, day out, Tuesday night, we went to church. Thursday night, we went to church. Sunday morning, Sunday school. Sunday night, we went to church. Four times we went to church. And I just thought, somehow, there's got to be a limit. And I think we passed it right around Tuesday, about 8 o'clock. That's got to be enough. I just felt like it was too much church. But as I've told you before, I will not take it for anything. Thank God. I heard a little bit of a lot of sermons. I paid attention a little bit to a whole lot of preaching. And I'm glad I did today. Because I'm not damaged by it.
No.
My damage is from somewhere else, trust me. It's not that, because God was in that place, in that little church. And oh, we just had so many great times, I wouldn't take anything for it. And folks, I love today what I feel every time I come here. There is healing here. There is healing. There is victory in this house. There is dynamic worship, dynamic fellowship in this place. I love what we have going on right here, and it is God. Psalm 91 and 1, let me hurry. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I love Psalm 91, and that's one of the best scriptures there. He shall abide. And here is the word. He said, dwelleth. That's a Hebrew word, yashab, yashab. And it means to sit down quietly. That's what you're doing right now. See, just for that second, you were quiet, sitting quietly. He that dwelleth, that means, quietly means I'm not, there's not a lot of nervous movement about me. I'm content. He that dwells in the secret place. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do next, but I'm all right being right here. That's dwelling there. It's not standing there. You ever seen somebody standing in front of an elevator and they're just like, you know, what's wrong with the elevator? And they're just, you know, it's not opening fast enough. Or at an airport, they're just pacing. They're nervous. Whatever happens is going to happen. That's not dwelling. That's nervous energy. But he that just says, Lord, I'm all right. Whether you move today or tomorrow or you answer my prayer or delay it, I'm going to dwell here because I've found that this is a secure place. This is a peaceful place that I'm at. He shall abide. The word abide is either the word loon or lean, depending on what sense it's used. And that word means to stay permanently. If you dwell there in peace, then guess what? You can change your address because you're going to be there permanently. When you learn how to be peaceful where God has put you, when you can dwell there, when you can just be there quietly, it doesn't mean to your mouth shut, because we have to open our hearts for praise, but it means there's no nervous movement about. I know this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm about to purchase a permanent homestead in the presence of God. Psalm 91 is wonderful. Starts out perfectly. I've been other places. You have too. But I dwell here. This is where I'm at right now in God. Not physical location, but in God. Elijah was told to announce to the king that there wouldn't be any rain until he said there would be rain. You know, and this took time. I mean, really, when he went to the king, it wasn't like a demonstration, immediate. It wasn't a magic trick. It wasn't a miracle. He just said, there will be no rain until I say so. When he turned to walk away, I'm sure the king laughed, and he could hear him laughing all the way down the path outside of the palace. You don't stop a rain, Mr. Prophet. You may have some sermons, but you don't stop rain. The next day it didn't rain, and the king probably thought, well, you know, it's really not rainy season. It's probably rained somewhere. It's cloudy up there on the mountain. It's probably raining cats and dogs up there. Actually, it's not cloudy. Oh, I'm not going to pay attention to that, because the man can't be right, because he's not going to be able to stop the rain. But you know, there was a point. There was a point when Ahab began to realize it hasn't rained in a while. We've gone through rainy season. We're 3 weeks into it, and it hasn't rained a drop, and crops are dying, and animals are starving, and people are getting worried, and they're starting to kind of move out into other branches of the county because they're looking for water. And he starts to realize this preacher had something truly to say. Meanwhile, the preacher's being taken care of by God. He takes him to a brook, and he stays by that brook. The ravens feed him. The brook dries up, proving to the preacher, yep, you know, God did stop the rain, because the brook comes from the snow melting on the mountain or the rain up there. So he goes to Zarephath. The widow sustains him, the Bible says, for 3 years. So for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain. God takes care of the man that had the message, because he's trying to touch the people that wouldn't believe the message. And mainly, the ones that were worshiping Baal or promoting the Baal worshipers. I'm very certain that Elijah grew weary eating the same food every day. Wait, no, it was God provided. That was a miracle. The meal in that barrel every day. I'll just tell you, that's just our humanity. Children of Israel, manna every day. They complained about it. And they said, you can fry it, you can bake it, eat it raw. You fix it however you want to. There's many ways you can eat it, but it's still just manna. And that same bread, unless the Bible has some tricks in there we don't know about, it was the same thing. He was content because there were people that had none, and he ate it every day because he was waiting on God's will to unfold. They were waiting on God to unfold his plan. Many times in the Bible, you'll see where God made somebody wait. Wait is difficult, but there's a process that's involved, and it's not us trying to find the will of God. Usually, it's not time yet. It's like standing at a train station saying, I just need the train to be here, but it's all on a timer. It's going to come by at a particular time. God has a time, a season for everything under heaven. I just have to get used to God waiting or making me wait until it's time. God has to unfold it for us. If we can become obedient to the process and learn to stay where God puts us, we will see the glory of God. It'll reward us, amen, in due time. We'll reap if we don't faint, or that word means if we don't lose heart, if we're not weary in well-doing, if we don't lose our energy, if we don't use our ability to stand and wait with expectation. We don't need to quit expecting. We need to always expect, knowing we are in the will of God. He that dwelleth will abide. If you learn how to dwell there, it starts with dwelling, and that's going to be your forever place in God. Every day's not going to be sunshine. Some days there'll be storms, but he'll keep you through the storm, because your house, your dwelling place, is built on a rock. He is the rock. When you dwell by him, the storm can't hurt you, because you're set, you're on a rock. Amen. The winds will blow. The sounds are there, but those sounds are telling you that those that aren't on the rock, they're suffering damage, but you're on the rock, because you're standing on something that is God has established, a principles of his scripture and principles of his divine ways. God never lies. If I become obedient to the process and learn to stay where God puts me, I will see the glory of God. There's always going to be that point in time where we see his glory. Amen. Amen. Those who fail to dwell in that secret place, they don't get to abide there. If they don't go there with quietness, and the word quietness doesn't mean to not speak, it just means not nervous activity, not, you know, a pacing and wondering, Lord, are you there? Psalm 27, my last reading here. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The things I feared, they fell right in front of me. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. The one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's us right here. We're beholding his beauty day by day. Miracles that we need, sustenance that we need, and we can inquire, and we can get our way and get our map out and see that God is there. Wait on the Lord. Going down to verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God would like to welcome us to the process. Says, welcome to the process. It unfolds one layer at a time. And your process is not your neighbor's process. Everyone is at a different place. So don't envy your neighbor. Don't envy them when they seem to be flying high and they're on a mountaintop. No, hold on. That's going to be your place someday. But learn how to dwell in the low place. Learn about the value of the valley, so when your neighbor's there, you can also pray for them as you wish that they would now pray for you. I've seen so many people mess up and ruin their lives because they just wouldn't stay under the shadow long enough to see the glory. Long enough to see the glory. Something has been in my mind lately, and I'd like to try to explain it in 1 minute here if I could. And it's a Sunday thing, and I'll repeat this again on a Sunday. It is. But those who are here for just the Sunday And I don't want to call it hype. The Sunday action, the activity, the Sunday worship, it's awesome here on Sundays, and it is many times on our midweek service. But that is wonderful to have. The worship we have, the songs we have, the singing, the dancing, the jumping, we love that. But that is not what sustains me in you. Those that come, and if they exist off of that right there, and there's nothing, once they go in the doorway of their house, there's nothing there that matches this, they're not going to stay. They won't stay. They can't. Because this is the celebration of what you just pulled out of your garden at your house. This is the celebration that your blessing just came to pass. This is the celebration that you got something going on. You got a project you're working on. It's an answer that God's about to come through on. You've been praying about it daily. This is where we come to celebrate that. And if all I'm doing is just jumping and saying God is great and I love Him for all that, that's good to say that. But I have a reason to jump. I have a reason to praise Him because I got a project going on. Amen. I've got God doing something in my life. You've got a testimony that's about to happen because you're giving birth to another breakthrough, another miracle, amen, another situation on the job that you knew God was going to help you with, and now He's coming through, and you're worshiping Him for a reason. There's a purpose behind your hallelujah, amen. Let's all stand today, can we, and let's give God praise for the unfolding process of His glory and His power. Lord, I give You glory today. I praise You for what You've done. Holy God, You're our helper today. You've done all things well, and I thank You, Father, for who You are. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that You dismiss us, Lord, but allow the Word to stay with us and pin it to our minds and our hearts. What You're doing right now, God, I pray, complete the work that You've started in us. Let us go back to our homes and go back to our projects and go back, Lord, to the things that we've started with You, the projects of building our faith, the projects of digging deeper into the Word of God, the project of building holy families on the foundations of truth. We ask in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Let's clap our hands unto Him. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. How great is our God. Thank You, Jesus.